Okay, we will get started. We're talking about fearless, and I've been given the responsibility, excuse me, of covering Stephen's speech, and it is, in my opinion, the most perfect place to start a discussion for teaching people the gospel, in that it is a complete, thorough, and logical procession of God's plan of salvation, beginning all the way back at Abraham, and it goes through the whole sequence of the great plan God had in his mind from the beginning of unfolding salvation to man through Christ Jesus. Now, we're involved in this Vacation Bible School talking about evangelism. That's the key point that we're trying to get across, is that we ought to be involved in doing evangelistic work. But saints have a difficult time with that. It's amazing to me why people have such a hard time. And they do. There are several reasons I think people, and I've heard a lot of them. I don't feel qualified, people will say. I can't do it. I don't feel qualified to enter into a Bible study with somebody. I don't know how to start. And that's a difficult thing for a long time. How do you start a Bible study? Because in our society, people don't sit around talking about Scripture. So how do you actually get a Bible study started? Evangelism requires that we get engage people in a Bible study. Well, how do you do that? People say, I don't know how. I'm afraid that I'll be asked a question I don't know the answer to. Those are reasons people have that inhibit them from being an evangelist. And yet we know in Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles there, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe and is baptized will be saved, and teach them to continue in all things that I've taught you or commanded you. So we've been commanded by God to do the very thing that for most people, for a lot of folks, is very uncomfortable. And that's to do the work of an evangelist, to actually open a discussion, have a dialogue about Scripture. Now, what's the difference between overcome by fear and being afraid? Are they the same thing? Being fearful and being afraid, are those the same things?
Most of the time, somebody can be afraid and still do what they're supposed to do.
Very good.
A lot of times, if somebody is actually fearful, they're full of fear. And they
fear, and you're right, right on the spot. When you got up here this morning to do your presentation, was you afraid?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. When I was 14 years old, I preached my first gospel sermon. Lasted 3 minutes. Terrified. 58 years later, I come up here to teach this Bible class, and you have the same fear that somehow or another you're going to not. You know, in fact, I used to write the first sentence down, because if you get the first sentence, you kind of can get into it. Fear is something that, you know, being afraid is natural. It's a biological process. It's a good thing. But being fearful and paralyzed with fear is a bad thing. Because fear will prevent you from doing what God has commanded you to do. Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And he says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know you are a hard man, and I was afraid. And went and hid my talent in the earth. Here you have that which is yours. What was that man's problem? He was afraid of failure. What if I lose the master's talent? And so because of his fear, he did nothing. Did not bode well with him.
Right? And I would just say along with that, I'm sure the other two were afraid too. Because they faced the same master, yet they did something. I'm implying it, but I think it's reasonable to imply they probably knew the same information about him, yet they didn't allow the fear to overcome them.
That's correct. I'm sure they were also afraid. In fact, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, we know our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. But do you think they weren't somewhat afraid? Sure they were. Fear is a natural biological process, but it does not have to cripple you into no action. In fact, Jesus answered and said, you wicked and slothful servant. That's the response God had for those men who did not overcome fear. In Revelation 21, it says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we all hope for. But notice, he talks about those that aren't going to be blessed. And the very first listing, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, murderers, idolaters, liars, all will have their part in the lake of fire. Think about the company that you'd be in if you're fearful and will not do what God has required you to do. And if you do not do what God requires you to do, what does that say about you? You have no faith. You can say all you want to, I believe, but if you do not do what God has required you to do, you're demonstrating the fact that you do not truly believe. Now, that's just the opening. We'll get back to the sermon at hand, or the topic at hand, Stephen. Stephen was a servant of God. You know, we don't use terminology like that anymore. You know, no one would refer to Brian as, well, Brian's a servant of God. But he is. But that terminology is something that we just don't feel comfortable with. I told the brethren in Belize once, do you know I'm a prophet? Oh, boy. What's a prophet? Somebody that speaks in behalf of God. Well, that's what a preacher does. He's speaking in behalf of God. He's not inspired to speak, but he has the inspired word from which he speaks. He's a servant of God in the first century. And in the first century was a tough century to live in if he was a saint. As the numbers of the disciples multiplied, and by the time we were introduced to Stephen, there's over 20,000 or so would be an estimate. We know at one point there were 8,000 mentioned, but there was a tremendous growth in the church in the very first century and in the very first months and years that followed the establishment of the church, found in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. There was a problem. What was the problem? Well, the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And so the disciples got to talking, and there was some bickering and thrusting. And so they take it to the apostles. And the apostles tells them, wherefore, brethren, look out from among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. Or over this business. And so the apostle said, we're not going to stop doing the important work of preaching and teaching and doing the things God has assigned us to do. to wait on tables, to take care of the logistical issues. You find seven men, and it pleased the crowd, and they did. They found seven men, and the first one listed is Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip along with five others. Those were men that were selected. And what were the qualifications they had? Well, they had to be of good reputation. They were full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and full of faith. These were not people who just showed up occasionally or just, you know, sat back. And these were active people involved in the congregation and men which all the people recognized as men of faith, which says they had been doing things. You know, we talk about appointing elders. Well, you don't appoint an elder of a man who's done nothing in the congregation. A man who's going to be appointed an elder has already demonstrated by his conduct and by his manner of life that here's a man who could very well be a leader and a responsible person in the church. Well, these men were also of that type of character. They were men of extreme character. Now, as soon as these seven men are appointed to oversee the daily distribution, there's not another word mentioned about it. Nothing said about what a great job they did, how many widows were fed, all the things that we would probably focus on. It's never mentioned again. How do you think Stephen did in that job? Because of his character. The scripture don't tell me, but I'm pretty sure the widows got taken care of. The problem was solved. But that was not the mission and the focus and the need for the congregation, not the widows. Taking care of members of the church is important. It's an important thing. But it's not the principal responsibility of the members or the saints. It's not the principal. It's not the primary thing that we should focus ourselves on. Preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world is. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Taking care of the members is an important function, true. Having unity and having, you know, this love among the brethren is beneficial and profitable. In fact, Jesus says by the fact that you love one another, they will know that you're my disciples. But the principal thing that Christians should be concerned with is the preaching and spreading of the gospel. And you look, who did the commission, the Great Commission Jesus gave, who was it given to? Was it given to the congregation? Or was it given to the individual saints? Can you find anywhere in the scripture God commanded a church to evangelize anybody? Evangelism is done by individual saints. And yet we have got in our society, in our age, in our time, we've got to thinking, well, if I invite a person to worship, I'm doing my thing. But is that the same thing as being an evangelist? Now, true, it's good that you invite people and it's good that they come. But how many sermons do you hear from the pulpit that are designed to teach a person the fundamentals of what it required to become a Christian? You'll have a sermon here and there, but principally the sermons preached on Sunday are for the saints to edify, build up, and strengthen the saints. Strengthen them for what? For going out into the world and evangelizing. And there are some, I've seen this so many times, being in the third world countries, groups of religious people come down, and in some cases, even members of the Church of Christ come down on missionary trips And what do? Well, they put new steps on sister's house. They put a new roof on brother's house. They buy some medicine for brother so-and-so. They buy some, but very little teaching. Benevolence is not evangelism. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, as you have opportunity to do good to all men, especially those in the household of faith. But your benevolence is what you do as you come in contact with them while you're out teaching and preaching the word. When Jesus came from Bethsaida by the pool of Siloam, he saw a man there that was crippled. He had compassion on that man and he healed him. An act of benevolence. But Jesus didn't go out seeking that man. There are saints that go out seeking poor people and situations to help in the world to relieve the issues of this world. That's not evangelism. And Jesus did not heal all the other sick people that were at the pool. The reason that man couldn't get into the pool is because before I can step in, someone got there ahead of me. So there were other people there. Why didn't Jesus heal them all? Well, because the mission is not to do physical good, although we should as we have opportunity, but we need to be about and going about evangelizing. And as you do that, you'll come across opportunities to do good. 6-7, and the word of God increased, and the number of saints multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. The saints increased. Think about it. They went from 3,000 on day one. Next time you read, they got 5,000, and they got 8,000. Wow. Think about the growth they were having. How was that possible? And why is it not done today? Why do we not have that same type of growth today? Well, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So that's what was Stephen doing? He was preaching the word. How do you know that? Well, because when a man preached the word in the first century, God gave him signs and miracles to establish the fact that he was speaking from God. That was a lot of the reason why Jesus did the miracles he did, was to establish the fact that what I'm telling you comes from God. Why? Because here's the evidence, the miracle that God has given me to do. And so, and when they were scattered abroad because of the great persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Who went everywhere? Every single saint that was scattered went preaching the word. The reason they had that kind of phenomenal growth is because every single saint saw themselves as an evangelist who shared the gospel with all that they came in contact with. And if everybody shared the faith with somebody else, you would see a tremendous growth in the numbers of Christians. The problem now is we got people thinking, well, we'll let the preacher do it. The preacher can't do it by himself. He's just one man. And a preacher cannot do for you what God has required you to do. I don't care how many people Brian baptizes over his lifetime, hopefully many, it won't count one plug nickel toward Jody Reed. It's what do I do that counts. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The theme all through Acts, if you read the entire book, is there's a constant reference to the teaching and the preaching wherever they went. The latter half talks about Paul mostly. And Paul, every place Paul went, he went to synagogue. What was he doing? He was preaching. He was teaching. And just as the scribes and Scribes. Go ahead, it's all right to laugh. I read these things myself. I caught more than scribes and Pharisees, we know what we're talking about, were unable to dispute with Jesus Christ. They used exactly the same problem with Stephen. They were unable to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Why? Because both were speaking from the Word of God, what God gave them to speak. And they could not be outspoken or outwitted, if you will. And right out of the playbook, I mean, right out of the playbook of the Pharisees, these men accused Stephen of what? Speaking against Moses and against God. What did they do with Jesus? They accused Jesus of speaking against Moses and against God. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs of Moses delivered us. The almost identical, same charge they made against Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ didn't speak against Moses. He didn't speak against this place. They were misunderstanding all of that. And so we come to Acts chapter 7, the speech that Stephen gave. I want you to know something about Stephen's. I have fallen into this trap before, personally. You get into a biblical discussion, and the first thing, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself doing is not teaching the truth, but teaching against the error. This is what you're doing is wrong. Stephen didn't rail against the accusations. In fact, he didn't even acknowledge them. Stephen did not lose his cool, and he turned and gave a courteous and respectful answer in verse 2. And we're going to turn over here because I didn't type all this stuff out. Acts chapter 7 is where we're going to, is Stephen's speech. And like I say, it is an outstanding place. I've come to realize that more having studied this class than I had realized before. What an outstanding job Stephen's sermon is, in that it starts with Abraham and chronologically goes through a system of order, showing how God's plan was unrevealed and unraveled as time went on down. And so he starts on a premise that all could agree with. This is the same thing Paul had done before in his defense. He starts talking about things that everybody could say, oh yeah, amen, preacher, keep them going. And so he starts talking about men and brethren, our fathers hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before we dwelt in Haran. And so they said, oh yeah, Abraham's our father. And he was a Jew, so Abraham was their father, and they looked to Abraham. I mean, he was a very important figure in their culture, in their minds, and in their thinking. And he says, so God appeared to Abraham. Right on. And Stephen recounts the promise God made to Abraham that he would give him the land to his seed after him. And he points out in the sermon that God didn't give Abraham so much as a square foot of ground, but promise it to his seed. Promise it to them. In essence, that's what he's saying. He promised this to us, Jews. And so he says he also recounts the fact that he gave them the covenant of circumcision. Jews took great pride in the fact that they were circumcised day to day. That it showed their relationship to God. Now, what they failed to appreciate is the significance of that event in real terms. And he's going to get to the end of his sermon. He's going to point out some facts about circumcision. Circumcision was the removing of the filth of the flesh, if you will. And so they took pride in that. And they also told him about the going into bondage and how the seed was going to be in bondage for 400 years. All that's in Stephen's sermon. All that we here know, because we know the history of the Jews. We know what happened with Jacob, Esau, we know what happened with Joseph and his brothers selling him into Egypt. We know how he went through Potiphar and all those things that occurred in Joseph's life. Finally, to the fact that God warned him about the famine and Joseph was in the right place, being in the right place at the right time. We just heard that just a few minutes ago. And being in the right place in the right time, Joseph was right where he needed to be to save Jacob and all of his family. And 70 souls came in. They all knew that. We all know that. And so everybody at this point is, yes, sir, brother, you're doing good. Keep on. And so he goes on and says, he recounts Joseph's life. He talks about the fact that a Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph and put the children in bondage, just as God had told Abraham they would be. And he says, until Moses came. Now, do you remember the charges brought against Stephen? He speaks against Moses, and he speaks against the temple. He wants to change the things Moses gave to us. And so now he's talking about, he's bringing them all the way through their history to Moses, a character which they revered probably as much as they did God. I mean, Moses was the man. And so he says, so God brought Moses on the scene, and he showed signs and wonders to Pharaoh and the people. Verse 36 of chapter 7, he says, he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. That is the first hint in this sermon that things are fixing to change in his demeanor. What do you notice about that verse that is pertinent to Stephen's defense? Here these Jews are blasting Stephen because of his preaching of Jesus Christ. And so Stephen starts back at Abraham and brings them all the way up to Moses. And he says, God showed signs and wonders in Egypt and in the Red Sea. What was the Red Sea? Well, the scripture says they were all baptized under the cloud and in the sea. Yes, sir.
Well, there's also a connection with the wonders and signs. God freed them through wonders and signs accompanying Moses' words. So God established Moses' authority by wonders and signs. And just as we talked about in our previous classes, here God again, through wonders and signs, establishes now a new freedom from slavery that he's bringing to them. So there's all these connections.
All this. And you see, sitting here, it's hard for me to fathom how these people could not see them. But I've not been dumbfounded any more than by talking to some folks in the world who, when you get them in a spot, comes up with the, well, you interpret it your way, I'll interpret it mine. Which is just a way of saying, I'm not hearing what you... Oh, don't tell me it's... Okay, we're going to... The biggest point here also is 40 years. What happened in those 40 years? Those stiff-necked, uncircumcised fools died. Why? Because they didn't believe God. All those 40 years, what were they doing? Wandering in the wilderness. Because they did not believe God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They built a golden calf almost in the shadow of the Red Sea. Verse 37, Stephen begins to drive straight to the heart of the matter. This is that Moses. They wanted to talk about Moses. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him you shall hear. The point is that Jesus Christ is that prophet, that Moses, your Savior, the one you look to, this is the man Moses was speaking about. Verse 39, our fathers would not obey. They would not obey. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. Think about that. What is the tabernacle of witness? Well, we know what the tabernacle is. That was the tent structure that God had Moses build where they did their sacrifices. But what does it mean, a tabernacle of witness? What was the witness?
The witness of God.
And how was that witness?
God displayed himself through his presence in the mercy seat.
Yes, but, and you know, that's right, but think about it. There was a cloud over the tabernacle. They could see it. At night, there was a pillar of fire. Talk about a witness of God's presence. That was with them the whole time they were wandering. And yet, they still would not obey. Verse 45, fathers brought the tabernacle into the promised possession by Joshua and came all the way up to David's time. And David wanted to build God a house, but he wasn't able to. But Solomon built God a house. Now remember, they claimed that he wanted to destroy this temple. Well, God doesn't dwell in a house made by hands. That was the whole point. God's throne is in heaven. The earth is his footstool. And so God can't be contained in a building. God's desire was to dwell in his kingdom, which is eventually going to be, of course, the church. And then verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted and slain them that showed of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been betrayers and murderers? Talk about hitting them between the eyes. You guys want to talk about Moses. Moses told you about the coming of the Messiah, and you have been the destroyer. Jesus prayed the Father not to put this charge to those who crucified him. Stephen prayed that God not charge those who stoned him to death. Evangelism is not always easy, but it is a command of God. And if we are to love as Christ loved, we must be compelled to speak those who are lost and dying. And be fearless, folks. Thank you. Anybody got any questions or comments? I just did a good job, I'm sure.
4 minutes. Dwayne will start his class at 11:45.
Okay.